try to stand like Joshua. Have the attitude that Joshua had when he said, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord, in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15. Because of our desire to stand like Joshua, we're here tonight. We're grateful for your presence and for those who are visiting. We again gladly acknowledge your presence, and we certainly invite and we encourage you to be back every time you have the opportunity of returning. In our lesson this morning, I mentioned that recently we were involved in a Bible class, and the question was asked, why study the Old Testament? After all, we're not under the Old Testament. The Old Testament law has come to an end. We're under the New Testament age. So why study the Old Testament? Quite frankly, I believe that that's a very good question, a question that deserves a Bible answer. And so in the lesson this morning, we introduced the study, and tonight we're going to try to complete the study that we began this morning. As we begin our study this morning, we did allude to a number of New Testament passages, as well as Old Testament passages, that show that indeed the Old Testament law has come to an end. We read from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. We noted the fulfillment of that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, wherein the Hebrew writer quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31 and showed that the new covenant that God promised to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah now has been declared, and thus Jesus now is the mediator, he said, of a better covenant. We talked about the priesthood of Christ, that he was high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi, as characterized the law of Moses. So the priesthood has changed, and thus we noted in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, with the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. We read from Colossians chapter 2, we noted in verses 14 through 17, that the law of Moses was blotted out and nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. And we noted in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 that man cannot be justified by the works of the law. And so we're not under that law. So why study the Old Testament? We did mention this morning, as we got further into the study, that we do not follow the Old Testament in order to learn what to do in order to be saved. That is set forth in the New Testament. We do not study the Old Testament in order to learn what to do as we endeavor to worship God. We do not study the Old Testament in order to use it as a pattern for the church to function or to follow by. But then we noted that in the Old Testament we have the information pertaining to the beginning, the origin of the human race, and the origin of the universe. And then we talked about the Old Testament as being a book that tells a lot about the nature and the attributes of God. With that background in mind, now we're seeking to go further as we further examine the question, why study the Old Testament? And we began by stressing it strengthens our faith in the Bible as the inspired Word of God. Thus we consider prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy. But before reading these verses pertaining to prophecy and the fulfillment thereof, we would say that prophecy in the Bible is more than simply making an educated guess. I can make an educated guess that the stock market is going to be up and down. There's going to be some turbulence in the stock market. I can make an educated guess that the weather is going to change before the next week is over. Now, there'll be some days probably that'll be cloudy. I don't know that, but I can make an educated guess. We can make educated guesses as to who's going to win the Super Bowl or who's going to win the election. But when we talk about prophecy, we're talking about foretelling, where there is nothing on the horizon that would indicate that these things are going to come to pass. Prophecy, in many instances, looking way into the future, and there's nothing in the present that would indicate that this can ever possibly take place. And so, God is certainly able to enable his people to prophesy. And this morning we read from Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, where God in the former verses said, I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is able to declare the end from the beginning. I cannot declare what's going to happen tomorrow. and have assurance it's going to take place. But God is able to declare the end from the beginning. And incidentally, God has done that in the Bible. We turn now to John chapter 13 and notice something regarding the purpose of prophecy. As you see, the Lord declared here in John chapter 13, in verse 19, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. You see, he's telling us before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. You have the same statement, in essence, in John chapter 14 and verse 29. So with that in mind, we notice a few significant prophecies in the Old Testament, and there are many, many hundreds of them. But we notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said to Satan, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here's the first promise of a Redeemer, looking forward, not days or not weeks and not months and not years, but thousands of years to the future. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We look further. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God declared that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. The seed of Abraham. People that would descend from the loins of Abraham. And now, probably 2,000 years later, in Matthew chapter 1, as he's giving the lineage of Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and traces his lineage from Abraham all the way down to Jesus Christ. Man cannot do that. God does. In Galatians chapter 3, to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he said, not to seed, says of many, but as of one, unto your seed, which is Christ, affirming that Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Of course, his lineage in Luke chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 1 would prove that indeed he was of the seed of Abraham. And then we notice in verse 29 of that same chapter, if we belong unto Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, a promise going back to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. We have a land promise. Abraham went from Mesopotamia to Haran and then Haran to Canaan. We learn in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5 that now he's in the land of Canaan. And in verse 7, God said, unto your seed will I give this land. Now this is not going to happen in the next 2 or 3 years. Abraham's descendants would come to the land of Canaan. And then during the lifetime of Jacob, his grandson, because of a famine in the land, they'd go down to the land of Egypt to live. And ultimately, a new king would rise up, knowing not Joseph nor his household, make matters exceedingly difficult for the Israelite people. And God would raise up Moses to bring them out. At least 400 years after God is making this promise, when nothing on the horizon would indicate that it could ever take place, now under the leadership of Joshua, we see that promise being carried out. Joshua chapter 21, 43 through 45. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. There stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There fell not aught of any good thing that the Lord had spoken in the house of Israel. All came to pass. Every foot of the land that God had promised Abraham that his descendants would have, they occupied. Now, their receiving the land was based upon God's promise. Their keeping the land was based upon their faithfulness, and they became unfaithful, and thus they were driven from the land. But nonetheless, that promise was carried out, right to the letter. 700 years plus, God declared that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. They call his name Emmanuel. Now, 700 years plus after that took place, Joseph was espoused to Mary. discovered that she was with child and they had not come together. Being a just man, he was minded to put away privily. But while he thought upon those things, the angel of the Lord told him not to fear unto thee to take Mary thy wife. And then he quoted from the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 regarding a virgin. Notice, this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. A prophecy involving something that we believe is impossible. It is impossible with man that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Now, over 700 years later, that prophecy was carried out. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, probably 1500 years B.C., Moses is addressing the Israelite people. As we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read verse 15 and verse 18. He said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him you shall hearken. We notice in verse 18, he said, I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Now we'll spring forward some 1,500 years to the third chapter of the book of Acts. Now the church that existed according to God's eternal purpose but came into existence on the day of Pentecost is in existence. Peter and John have gone up into the temple at the hour of prayer. A man was laid at the gate daily expecting to receive alms of the people, and he looked upon Peter and expecting to receive alms of them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and he began to leap. And we'll notice now, Peter, as he's explaining to the people that were amazed how this came to pass, let it be known it was through Jesus Christ that this was made possible, the one that you killed. But now notice, regarding Jesus Christ, he said, Moses said unto the people, of the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's shown that Jesus was that prophet that Moses was talking about. The prophecy fulfilled 1,500 years later. Then we think about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And we notice Isaiah, in that great messianic chapter, says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with the stripes were healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yea, he opened not his mouth, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and so on. Now we spring forward about 750 years later to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And Philip is instructed to go and to join a chariot driven that was carrying a man, a eunuch from Ethiopia. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And we notice that Philip ran to him. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he desired Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, with that in mind, we notice here in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now notice. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, showing that Isaiah was prophesying about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. This morning we read from Isaiah chapter 2, where Isaiah prophesied of the time in the last days when the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem and the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains. We read from Luke chapter 24, And noted where the Lord told his disciples that they were to preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They were commanded to wait for the power from on high. We learn in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came. We know in Acts chapter 2, it came upon the day of Pentecost, and they began to preach. Prophesying regarding God's word going forth from Jerusalem. Now, he could maybe make a prophecy regarding what will take place tomorrow or next week based upon the current prevailing conditions in the land as it would pertain to the government and to the kind of society that they've been had. But how do you do that 700 years in the future? And not only declare God's word is going to go forth, but also where it's going to go forth from Jerusalem. That's prophecy. Fulfillment of it. Now you think about the kingdom to be established in the days of the Roman Empire. Daniel was a Jew. He was a captive in the land of Babylon. Went there in the first stage of the Babylonian captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He dreamed a dream that really troubled him greatly. He summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the soothsayers to reveal unto him the dream and the meaning of the dream, but they could not do it. And Daniel let it be known that there's God in heaven that can reveal secrets. Then in beginning in verse 31 down through verse 41, 46, he showed him what you've dreamed. You dreamed of a great image, the head of gold, the breast and the arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of bronze or brass, the feet of iron, the legs part iron, part clay. Then he said, you, O king, are this head of gold, and after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. He went from Nebuchadnezzar, four kingdoms down, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. A prophecy looking to the future some 600 years. Then we learn in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus began to preach. Looking at Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is at hand, or the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. How close was it? Chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, some of you are standing here. They will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. It's going to come in your lifetime. And then around AD 62, writing to the church at Colossae, Paul let it be known, you've been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then Hebrews chapter 12 and 28, you've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. A prophecy finding its fulfillment some 600 years later, identifying the time period, identifying the world empire that will be in power when that takes place. Further, a study of the Old Testament strengthens our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Let's turn now to John chapter 5. And the Lord is addressing the Jewish leaders. And in verse 39, he says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and there are they that testify of me. If you're reading from the King James Version, which I am reading from, it sounds as if that is a command. But if you're reading from other verses, versions, you'll discover it's not a command, it's a statement. You search the scriptures. The scriptures that they were searching were the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, they are they that testify of me. Indeed, they did. And so in Luke chapter 24, after the Lord has been raised from the tomb, we notice in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44. He said, these are the words that I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Notice, he said the law and the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled they wrote concerning me. Tonight, Brother Daniel read from Psalm chapter 22. Beginning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was quoted by Jesus, Matthew 27, 46. Later on around verse 18, they cast their lots for his vesture. You find that taking place when Jesus was hanging upon the cross as the people cast lots for his vesture, for his seamless garment. The seed of Abraham. We've already talked about that. That Jesus would be of the seed of Abraham. In Isaiah, or Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, as he's giving a prophecy regarding his family, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, or until the Messiah come. And then, millenniums later, we learn in Hebrews chapter 7, 14, it's evident, our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It's interesting how complete prophecies in the Old Testament were regarding Jesus Christ. So now we turn to the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall I come forth unto me, that is the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah was a contemporary with Isaiah, prophesying in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, as even as Isaiah did, as we learn in chapter 1 of each of these books. Now, with this in mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, we're talking about Christ or the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah. Now notice they're calling the Jewish leaders, the people that were learned in the Old Testament. And notice, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a ruler or governor that shall rule my people Israel. You see, these Jewish leaders, they recognized where the Messiah would come. And thus indeed that prophecy found its fulfillment, exactly as God had said. I'm told that there's over 300 prophecies that found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We've only touched on just a very precious few. But in reality, his entire life as relate to where he would be born, the particular government that would be in power when he would be born, the tribe that he would be born of, the nation that he would be born of, and countless other things regarding Jesus Christ were fulfilled in complete agreement with the Old Testament. Now, what are the mathematical probabilities of that just happening to take place? I am not a mathematician. A lot of people are. And I'm told the mathematical probabilities of 300 prophecies of Jesus being fulfilled without there being any guidance behind it is 1 out of 84 followed by 123 zeros. You think about that. These prophecies found their fulfillment. Is that simply an accident? Can you not see why many unbelievers today are trying to take Isaiah and make two writers of the book of Isaiah? They cannot stand for Isaiah to have been written when that book was written. You see, these Old Testament books have trouble with because they prove the deity, the divinity, the divine sonship of Jesus Christ. That's one of the blessings to be gleaned from a study of the Old Testament. Further, why study the Old Testament? It proves that God means what he says, or says what he means and means what he says. For example, about the importance of correct worship, we learn that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the sacrifice of the ground unto God, and Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. And God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but in Cain he had not respect. In the New Testament, we have a New Testament commentary on that Old Testament event that tell us that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And of course, we learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God told those boys what to do. Abel did, but Cain did not. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire before the Lord that he commanded them not, and fire went out from the Lord and burned them. You see, they probably said, what difference is fire? Fire is fire. What difference does it make where we get it? The difference in that case was life, was death versus life. The importance of little things. We don't have the time to read from Exodus chapter 25, but in verses 12 through 15, we have the account regarding the instructions for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was to be made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold, and in the four corners, you have gold rings, and you have poles to be in those rings, and they would be carried upon the shoulders of people of the tribe of Levi. Years have passed. Now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, taken out of Abinadab's house. But this time, they're using new ox cart. They're getting progressive, after all. Why carry it upon men's shoulders when we can put it upon an ox cart? So as he came across Nashon's threshing floor, the ox shook, and thus Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, and he died. Right then. Later on, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we notice that David acknowledged, we sought not this after the due order. God had told them how to do it, but they didn't do it God's way. Thus a man lost his life. And the folly of rejecting God's simple instructions. You know the story of Naaman. He had leprosy. A little Hebrew maid that they had captured informed him and that there's a prophet in Israel that could recover his leprosy. He went to the door of the house of the prophet, Elisha. But it didn't go out himself. He sent a messenger. He said, go and wash in the river Jordan seven times and your fresh can come again to you and you should be clean. He was angry. He went away in a rage momentarily. He said, are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And then his servants let him know, if he commanded you to do something great, would you not have done it? And so he got over his mad spell. He went and washed in the river Jordan seven times and his flesh was cleansed. You see, the folly of rejecting God's simple instructions. It illustrates what it means to walk by faith. We must walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Think about Noah. God said, make this ark of gopher wood, verse 14 of chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we learn that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. You see, Noah was walking by faith when he took God at his word and did exactly what God told him to do. That's walking by faith. When we do it any other way, we're walking by opinion. Why study the Old Testament? It not only illustrates what it means to walk by faith, it illustrates the importance of walking by faith. We learn in Hebrews chapter 10, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then we learn what faith is in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the next verse. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The necessity of faith in verse 6, without faith is impossible to please him. And then we have a listing of many, many Old Testament examples of people who walked by faith, who believed to the saving of the soul. And thus they stand in that great cloud of witnesses today, letting us know we need to heed God's will. Brother, a proper understanding of the Old Testament is essential to understanding the New Testament. Consider Hebrews, the 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. Take the time on your own and read every chapter. You'll notice many, many references back to the Old Testament. In fact, in every chapter of the 13th chapter book of Hebrews, there are references to the Old Testament. How do you understand Hebrews if you don't read the Old Testament? Revelation. I'm told that there are over 400 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. And I think I'm prepared to prove that one cannot understand Revelation unless they know something about the book of Daniel, as well as the book of Ezekiel. And so when people without any background of the Old Testament run to the book of Revelation and read what it says with no background in the Old Testament, they're going to fly off in every direction, and the conclusions that they're coming up with will be totally false. An understanding of the contrast between the old and the new makes us more aware of the importance of taking God and his word and doing his will, and more appreciative of the New Testament. And looking at Hebrews chapter 2, we notice in verses 1 through 3, referring, as it were, to the old, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we shall let them slip. For the word spoken by angels, looking back to the Old Testament, was steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, if God under that law demanded and required obedience, and now we're under a better law, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation by ignoring the covenant that we're under? Indeed, the Old Testament. Knowledge of it is important. Somebody has rightly said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. A knowledge of the Old Testament helps us learn the New Testament. A knowledge of the New Testament helps us to learn the Old Testament. Indeed, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so, we learn in times past, God spoke in different ways unto fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. His Son is the mediator of the new covenant, as we learn in Hebrews 9:15. And now God has required that we obey Jesus in order to be saved. I appreciate your patience and going through this lesson. I'm running slightly over time, but I appreciate very much your patience. As we conclude our lesson this evening, we would not do that without first of all acknowledging or extending, as it were, the Lord's invitation. It's not our invitation, not coming to us, but urging people to come to Jesus by rendering obedience unto his will. If you're not a child of God, they haven't obeyed the gospel according to God's pattern. Believing in Jesus, you must repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him as the Son of God and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. If you're here tonight, subject in any way to heaven's invitation, please respond right now. Together we stand and as we sing the encouragement song.